A reading from the book of the prophet Isaiah. See, the Lord proclaims to the ends of the earth, say to daughter Zion, your Savior comes. Here is his reward with him, his recompense before him. They shall be called the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And you shall be called frequented, a city that is not forsaken. Verbum Domini. Reading from the letter of St. Paul to Titus. Beloved, when the kindness and generous love of God our Savior appeared, not because of any righteous deeds we had done, but because of his mercy, he saved us through the bath of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he richly poured out on us through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that we might be justified by his grace and become heirs in hope of eternal life. Verbum Domini.
Dominus vobiscum. Lectio Sancti Evangelii secundum Lucam.
Gloria tibi, Domine.
When the angels went away from them to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go then to Bethlehem to see this place that has taken place, which the Lord has made known to us." So they went in haste and found Mary and Joseph, and the infant lying in the manger. When they saw this, they made known the message that had been told them about this child. All who heard it were amazed by what had been told them by the shepherds. And Mary kept all these things, reflecting on them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, just as had been told them.
Verbum Domini.
Rescue missions are always amazing to watch. On television, seeing a rescue take place, whenever there's a burning building, to see fire trucks and ambulances and police cars and servicemen and women going in to rescue in a building people. The building is on fire, perishing. And I think when we see a rescue mission take place, whether it's live or whether it's taped, I think a lot of us are on the corner of our seats, the edge of our seats, and wondering, is there a child in there? Just instinctively, we think of images of a firefighter coming out on a ladder and carrying out a newborn child. Something so innocent, so heart-wrenching about a child perishing in a building that is on fire, but it's even more amazing when you see them take out a child. Simply amazing, rescuing a child. God is Emmanuel, God with us. God the Son, Jesus, was born to save his people from their sins. Christianity is true. Christianity is not just one way among many ways to God, but it is the way to God. The way. The way in which God unfolds his face, his heart, and you might say his hands, his baby hands, shown to us in the manger. Those hands that would 33 years later be pierced to a cross. Those feet, tiny baby feet, 33 years later would be pierced, nailed to a cross for our sins. The way, the truth, and the life was born of the Virgin. Most people think of religion as our search for God. That might be partly true, our search for God. There's something in each one of us that searches for meaning, searches for purpose in life, our search. We are made for the truth, and our hearts do not rest until they rest in God and possess the fullness of truth. But Christianity is God's search for us. It's not just our search for God, but Christianity is God searching out for us. God becoming Emmanuel for us. The Word becomes flesh for us. It's His initiative. It's the divine search and rescue mission. And we are recipients of the greatest investigative search and rescue mission ever conceived, a virgin birth. Only God could have thought of that. And say those words, we say them so casually sometimes, virgin birth. The things in our faith that are so mysterious that should bring us to wonder and awe about who God is and what His plans are for us. Only God in His creativity could have thought of it, of such a magnificent plan, and carried it out in the way that He did. The Gospel of St. Luke recounts that the time for Mary to give birth was when her and Joseph were traveling from Nazareth to Bethlehem, the city of David, to be enrolled according to the decree of Caesar Augustus. They had looked for a safe place for the child to be born, but there was no room for them in the inn. The Son of God was rejected by His people that He came to save. Even before His birth, He was rejected. That's great consolation. That's great consolation that the Son of God was rejected. It's great consolation for those perhaps that have been rejected in their life, those that have been mocked and scorned, rejected all throughout their life. You can identify with this baby, this man, Jesus, who was rejected, scorned by His own people. How could it be that the Creator of the world could come into this world and not find a place in His creation? How could that be? The one who created all things, God the Son. How could it be that He comes into this world and His own world didn't welcome Him? Let's ask ourselves the question this Christmas morning, what would happen if Mary and Joseph knocked at my door this morning? What would I be like? What would be my disposition? Would I be so busy, preoccupied, or insensitive to turn down their request? Think about who is in the womb of Mary. God, the God-man, Jesus. Mary carrying the God-man, the Word made flesh in her womb. Is there any room underneath my roof for God? And simply relating this to that inn, that roof, 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem, not just that inn, not just that roof, but this roof. My roof, your roof. It happens all the time. Do we welcome Jesus? Do we welcome Him in word when the word is being proclaimed? Do we welcome Him in the stranger, the poor, the outcast, the abandoned people that we meet? Do we welcome Him in the sacrament of the altar? We have that opportunity to go to Mass every week and every day even. Do we welcome Him in the many ways of grace that He comes? All day long, we have encounters with God. Venerable Fulton J. Sheen once said that at the end of time, when all history had been recorded, perhaps the saddest words ever written would be, "And there was no room for them in the inn." And there was no room. Again, not just Mary and Joseph and the Lord, not just this instance in Bethlehem of Judea, but there was no room for them here and there within you. There was no room. Try and relate that to yourself. All the many ways that we've turned away from God throughout our life. There was no room. The Son of God would be reduced to being born in a stable and laid in a manger, which is a feeding trough for animals. And this feeding trough foreshadows how the Son of God would become food for us sinners in the Holy Eucharist. The stable was a place for outcasts, the ignored, the forgotten. And a stable would be the last place in the world where we would think that the Son of God would be born. A stable, a dirty place, a place for outcasts. He was forgotten. He was born and laid in a manger, a dirty manger, a feeding trough for animals. I don't think any parent here would lay their child in a dirty feeding trough for animals. But the Son of God was laid in this trough. And a lesson for us might be that divinity is always where you least expect it. The presence of God, it's almost always where you least expect it. The Messiah came to fulfill every prophecy concerning him in the Old Testament. He was born at Bethlehem, which means house of bread. About 700 years before the birth of Jesus, the prophet Micah prophesied that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are little among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose origin is from of old, from ancient of days." The prophet Jeremiah prophesied that the Messiah would be a descendant of King David. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called: the Lord is our righteousness." A Jewish scholar who converted to Christianity, that knew the Bible, knew the Old Testament and the Jewish traditions very well, counted 456 prophecies in the Old Testament that were fulfilled by the coming of Jesus. 456. Suppose the chances of one of these prophecies being fulfilled is 1 in 100. If two of these prophecies being fulfilled would be 1 in 1,000. I'm not a gambling man up here, but if three prophecies being fulfilled, 1 in 10,000. If four prophecies being fulfilled, 1 in 100,000. If five prophecies being fulfilled, 1 in 1,000,000. You get the point. 456 prophecies. And with these odds, what would be the chance of every single last prophecy being fulfilled? Not only in the exact place, but also in the exact time. Foretold in the Old Testament. If you would simply write a number, 1, and place that on a piece of paper and a line underneath it, and write 84, and then if you had time to write 26 zeros after that 84, that is the chance of all the prophecies being fulfilled. 456 prophecies, trillions and trillions and trillions and trillions. The main point is this: despite all odds, the Messiah did, in fact, fulfill every single last prophecy. And that should strengthen your faith. Why? Because we have a Father who keeps his promises. Every single last promise he keeps. In a world that rejects promises, in a world where promises are shattered and broken, God keeps his promises. Pope Benedict XVI said in a Christmas Mass in 2012, "Again and again, it astonishes us that God himself, a little child, born a little child, so that we can love him, so that we may dare to love him, and as a child trustingly lets himself be taken into our arms." It is as if God were saying, "I know that my glory frightens you and that you are trying to assert yourself in my face of my grandeur. So now I am coming to you as a child so that you can accept me and love me." There's nothing more disarming than a child, than a newborn child, a child that's placed before us. Think about the children, your grandchildren, and your family. It disarms you. And just placing a child, just putting a child up to somebody's arms, it just totally melts anything that is going on inside here and here. Just, you're taken away. And the message of Christmas is that God the Son became this child for you. In a way, he's placed in your arms. St. Francis would simply say something like this: God became a little child so that we might get our arms around him. The God who is invisible, the God who we think is so big and so grand and so great, God comes among us as small that we might get our arms around him, like we do a child, and carry him. The Word was made flesh for you. And back to my idea of rescue missions in the beginning. This child is not the one rescued, but this child, this baby boy, the God-man, this child was sent into the disaster. Not rescued out of the disaster. This child was sent directly into the disaster, into a world of sin, destruction, to our world, in the likeness of our flesh and all things but sin, to save and to rescue us from destruction. Last evening in St. Peter's Basilica in Rome, Pope Francis officially opened the Jubilee year every 25 years. Marks an official Jubilee year, and this year is dedicated to hope. And God knows the world needs hope in every age. The year is hope does not disappoint. True hope. Hope is a divine gift that comes from God. In other words, it can't be manufactured. We can't make it up. We can't simply pull it out of thin air. We cannot purchase it off Amazon and expect it to arrive in one day Prime membership. It's a divine gift. It comes from God. It comes from our Creator. It's a gift that God desires, and you might say that God is eager to give. He's very eager to give this gift of hope. And You might say that each one of you are on your own spiritual journey. And those of you here this Christmas morning, those of you who are watching via television and radio and internet, each one of you are on your own journey to God. You might say you are on your own search for God. But remember that God has searched you out first. Even before you recognized that you needed God, God has sought you out. In other words, God's interested in you, interested in a relationship. And permit me to invite you to make room for the Lord Jesus this year. You have the keys to open that door. Nobody else has the keys. And I might mention that the Holy Father opened one Jubilee door last night in St. Peter's Basilica, but he's opening another 4 doors in the coming weeks at the major basilicas in Rome and one other door in Vatican City in the Rome area. He's opening a door to a prison. To a prison. To give prisoners hope. To give people hope that maybe they have done the worst things imaginable. The worst things ever done, thought about, committed. And this is encouraging to those of you who are in prison, who watch EWTN, who listen to EWTN content, who are joining us this morning for the televised Mass, that there is a door open for you. You might say that the keys of this door you hold. You may be locked away. The keys to your prison cell may be on the side of one of the security men or women in your prison. But the keys to faith, the keys to this child, the freedom, the Jubilee promise of freedom and liberation, those keys you hold. I hope that makes sense. Those keys, each one of us, we hold those keys. And they look different for each one of us. In other words, it's not the same combination. One key only works for me, and I have the ability. I'm the only one who has the ability to open up the door to let faith in, to let light in, to let the Lord in. Nobody else. Nobody can force me to believe. Nobody can force you to believe. Only God. And he gives you the ability to say yes and give him permission to do big things for you in your life this year. And don't be afraid. This child was born for you to save you. Open wide your life, every aspect of your life, and allow him room to come and dwell. May God bless each one of you and your families this Christmas.